Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 1. We finished with 23:3 last week, but we're going to just review the first three verses to get into the rest of chapter 23. Last week we saw King Josiah coming to the throne at 8 years old. He must have had a righteous mom, as we emphasized, and counselors, because at a young age he started revival in the nation of Israel after having an extremely wicked grandfather, Manasseh, ruling the nation for 50-some years, bringing evil, debauchery, sin, idolatry, slaughtering children, etc., into the land. Josiah then takes over from his father, who only reigned for a short time, was also wicked. And then this young man, young boy, actually, when he first took over, brings revival to the nation of Israel. They found the word of God. When he told his priest to go clean out the temple, get rid of all the idols out of the temple, they went in there and go, wow, you know, your grandfather and your father, they, you know, tried to destroy. The Bible doesn't say they tried to destroy, but reading between the lines, we know they must have tried to destroy all the scrolls of the Bible. They found the law of God, the first five books of the Bible in the temple. And Josiah, wow, read it to me. And they read him the first five books of the Bible. And he ripped his clothes. He realized we violated all these laws and judgment's coming. And so he sought the prophets, and the priest went and found a prophetess. And she told Josiah, you know, through the emissaries that Josiah, King Josiah sent, said, you know, you go tell the king, because he's humbled his heart, the judgments that the law of God said. If you worship idols, sacrifice your children, go into immorality, your nation will be destroyed. Tell the king that's going to happen. The nation of Judah is going to be destroyed. But because Josiah humbled his heart, it's not going to happen during his lifetime. And so that's what he was told. And then he said, OK, it's not going to happen, but I am going to clean house. The law says it. I'm going to do it. We're going to restore this nation to the law of God. And in chapter 23, verse 1, now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. And so Josiah said, I've read it. I've heard the words of the Lord, and we're in sin. And I want all the people to hear it. So revival comes from hearing the word of God. In the New Testament, Paul writes in the book of Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? Hearing by the word of God. It was the people presenting me, a sinful sailor in 1974, the word of God, that all of a sudden cut my heart to realize, wow, I'm sinning against God, and I'm on a road to destruction, and I need to stop it. You know, it was just getting humble and telling the guy next. It was actually in a movie theater that I heard it. Some of you guys know this, and I just stood up. What have you got to lose? I'm going to go up front with those Christians and pray because I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and if that's what they say I need, then that's what I'm going to do. You know, Billy Graham movie, and presented the gospel, and it cut me to the heart. Verse 3, then the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all of his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. So at that time, the people are saying, yes, let's let the word of God rule. And, you know, the amazing thing is if the word of God were to rule this land, man, we would solve a lot of problems. Do you realize that if the word of God ruled our land, there would be none of the billions, tens of billions of dollars associated with the medical costs associated with sexually transmitted diseases? Yeah, it would all go away. It just, you know, as soon as those that have been affected all died, if everybody obeyed this law of God, there would be none of that. If everybody obeyed this law of God, we'd shut down all the billions of dollars associated with the incarceration of the largest human population of incarcerated people on the planet. Did you know that? America incarcerates more people per capita than any nation in the world. It'd all be done. If everybody obeyed the law of God, we'd all leave our insurance. You know, would just be for when you run into somebody in a car accident or whatever. As far as theft and arson and everything else, all of that, billions and billions of dollars. If you never had to worry about somebody stealing or robbing or burning or in other ways ruining somebody else's property, a violation of the Word of God. You could go on and on and on. There would be such prosperity in the country. You wouldn't have to worry about budget deficits. There'd be none of the costs associated with single parenthood. There'd be no costs associated with broken families because people would love one another. They'd be faithful to one another. They wouldn't divorce one another. There would be such joy and peace. And yet people say, forget God, forget His Word. We don't want Him. Okay, well then you walk away from the Word of God. You get all the problems that we've had when our country walked away from the Word of God. When we took the Ten Commandments off the wall. And we stopped teaching people and we started mocking it. The people in the country started mocking the things of the Word of God. And look at where it's left us. So verse 4, and the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah. Again, these are foreign gods of the nations around them. They weren't worshiping the true God of the Bible. They were worshiping the foreign gods. And for all the hosts of heaven, and he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, the Kidron Valley, right outside Jerusalem, the little valley that kind of runs around the Temple Mount area, and carried their ashes to Beth-El. Because he's going to take the ashes of these false gods up to Beth-El to pollute the area that had been this idol worship shrine since the days of Solomon. You know, after Solomon, Jeroboam became king in the divided kingdom. And Jeroboam made this altar at Bethel, which was an area that stumbled the nation of Israel for hundreds of years. And he's taking it up there to defile it with the ashes of burning these things. He completely wants to finish the job of cleansing. Then he removed the idolatrous priests, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places all around Jerusalem, and those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and to all the host of heavens. So the Jews who were supposed to worship God, who were told by God in one of the Ten Commandments, you shall not worship the creation, you shall not make idols, you shall not worship the creation. The kings of Israel were saying, hey, I want a priest that's going to help me worship the sun god. I want a priest that's going to help me worship the moon god. I want to have a high place so in the morning I can go worship the sun god with Allah. You know, Allah is the moon god. And then go to another shrine and I want somebody to help me worship the moon god and worship the constellations and astrology. And all that stuff was rampant in the culture. And what Josiah did is he removed them all. Again, it would be okay for us as a country if we wanted to survive, if we wanted to be blessed, to say, you know what, we're America and we want to worship the God of the Bible. And that's what we're going to do. And it wouldn't be a pluralistic religious society. As soon as you allow the other gods of the nations around us to come in and infiltrate, what happens? You know, what's behind the idols? What does the Bible say is behind the idols and the other false gods? Demons. So again, you know, it's kind of a strange thing. You know, our country is not like a promised people of Israel. That's why God established a nation to be His promised people, because He was going to say, you know what, for you, I'm going to make this a decree. I mean, it doesn't work for America because we're not the promised people. I just tell people, no, we're not going to. We can't mandate the law of God in the Old Testament that the Jews had. It has to be the law of God is truly for the rest of the world. It's a thing of the heart. And so we should have been telling people, you know, if you bring in other gods, we will be destroyed. And in fact, this became an issue years ago when the ACLU guy in town that hates God, he just was forcing through the school district, trying to force through the school district, we're not going to call it Christmas break. I can't handle it being called Christmas break. And his argument was, well, what if we offend somebody else? And so I stood up and I said, look, you know, in Washington, we like the Seahawks. And because they're our team. And if we go to the stadium and we're rooting for the Seahawks, we don't stop rooting for the Seahawks because there might be a San Francisco 49er fan. We don't change everything because that's what we are. But what are we? See, if I was living in Israel, I would want my children to respect what the Jews do because they are Jews. When they want to go do Hanukkah, they do Hanukkah. I don't tell them you can't do Hanukkah because you might offend me, because that's what you are. And I said, but that's what we are here. We used to be in smarter days. We used to be people that feared the God of the Bible. And we think about when Jesus was, and other people we can encourage them, just enjoy it with us. Because we're worshiping the fact that Jesus came into this life, into this world to save us. And they ended up ruling, we're going to keep Christmas. And actually they said that was, you know, that kind of stuck. It's okay for us to be Christians in America. There's a place, if you want to go be Hindu, go to India, see how it works there. Not very nice to live in India. I just saw video footage, and I'm really getting on a rabbit trail here. But in India, you know, that cobra snake might be your ancient relative of the distant past. And so they had kids playing with cobras. I mean, babies playing with cobras on this YouTube video. You could probably Google it. Go to YouTube and say, Indian babies playing with cobras. And they're striking at him. And you sit there and you go, and they don't say what happened, but, you know, the kid just jerks like that. If it got venom, they probably died after that video that you see. But they don't care because, you know, a snake bites somebody. Oh, well, that's, you know, that was the ancestor. That's okay. They just complete. It's like death. It's like the place is full of death because they worship demons. And all the Hindu gods are just nothing but demons. And this one kid gets close to the cobra head and chews on the, you know, its wide neck. Starts chewing, just, you know, mouthing the wide neck on a cobra. And I was just like, wow. Where are the parents? Oh, yeah, it's cool. If great-grandfather that, you know, died and is back in a cobra, bites my kid, I guess it's okay. And just what foolishness. I remember going to school and thinking how foolish those people, they're starving to death and they have Brahma bulls running through the town, running the place because that could be grandpa too, you know, and the Brahma bulls are holy, so they got to starve. And just, I thought, how back, even as a pagan kid in high school, like, wow, glad we're not Hindus. We are on a rabbit trail. But anyway, he removed all the idolatrous. Let's get foolishness out of the land. If we want to survive as a country, we would get foolishness out of the land. Not going to happen. We're going to go down because that's just the way it's going to be. But if we wanted to be smart, then we'd get rid of foolishness. And he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord. They put a wooden image inside the temple of false gods, and to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem, burned it in the brook Kidron and ground it to ashes, threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. And this, you know, became the garbage pit area in the south side of Jerusalem. It was important when we get to, you know, we'll read something else here in a minute and show you why it's important. Verse 7, then he torn down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the wooden image. Now, what do you think that means? You know, again, you can study the language. The Hebrew behind perverted persons literally means homosexuals. So inside the temple today, inside the church, glorification of homosexuality, perverted persons, where the women wove hangings for the wooden image of sexual immorality inside the temple. And he said, we're done with that. Because, why? Because a nation in spiritual decay, a nation that knew God, that goes into spiritual decay, will gravitate towards glorifying homosexuality, as Romans chapter 1 teaches. If you take the knowledge of God and you throw it away, then what God gives you over to is a delusion to go into the homosexual glorification. and ultimately destruction. Are we there? Are we going into glorification of homosexuality in this country? Yes. Is it going into the churches across America? Yes. Is it going to lead to our demise? Yes. Unless it were a revival like Josiah that says, no, we're not going to do this. And we're not going to do this anymore. We're going to put an end to it. But again, that's not going to happen in America for all the reasons we know. And he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense. From Geba to Beersheba, in other words, from the north to the south, he shut down all the high places of worship of the other ways of getting to God. It today would be like, we're going to remove every pastor that truly doesn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, you're gone. Every pastor that doesn't believe in the virgin birth, you're gone. Every pastor that writes a book saying there is no hell, God wins, his love wins, there is no hell, gone. Defrocked, no longer allowed in the pulpit, all brought to the central location to be watched there in Jerusalem. You're done. You're not going to be any longer teaching and preaching your foolishness and your false doctrine that's leading people into the lake of fire. And he also broke down the high places at the gates, which were in the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were to the left of the city gate. You know, the politician, the governor, was corrupted by sin, immorality, of idolatry. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brethren. So he cleaned out all the false pastors today, to make the analogy today. He brought them to Jerusalem and he goes, and you're not going to get in the pulpit, but you're going to eat. I'm going to let you live, but you're never going to be serving the true God because you've proven yourself to be a traitor. You went and worshipped idols. You proved yourself you're not really saved. So you need to get saved. You need to get really saved. You're not going to be leading people astray anymore. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, south of Jerusalem, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Molech. What he did is he defiled through spreading the ashes of bones and other dead things into the area just south of Jerusalem. He spread this valley, the sons of Hinnom, he spread the ashes there so because that's where they would sacrifice their children to the gods they were worshiping. And the Jews, for some reason, they'll sacrifice their children, which the law says not to do. They'll kill their children. But if you spread the dead bodies and ashes of dead bodies there, which defiles the land, the law of God says that defiles the land. They go, oh, I can't go there anymore. Because the law of God says that defiles. So they wouldn't go there. And so Josiah, realizing that really sticks in the mind of these Jews, he says, I've spread it there so they're never going to burn their children there anymore. Well, that meant that the people never wanted to do anything there. They didn't want to build a house there. They didn't want to build, they didn't want to live there. They didn't want to walk through there. And so what it became is a garbage pit. And by the time Jesus comes along, it's the continuously burning garbage pit of the city. It was the refuse area. And so when Jesus, and the terminology was Gehenna, which is the valley of Hinnom, so that's where Gehenna, the Greek word that means the lake of fire. So when Jesus was teaching people in Jerusalem, it's better to, if your hand is causing you to sin, it would be better for you to cut off your hand and go into heaven without a hand than to go into the Gehenna having your hands. And so he was basically pointing to this defiled garbage pit, burning garbage pit is what the word Gehenna, lake of fire, meant, that started with the defilement that Josiah did of that area that then lasted for hundreds of years to keep it this garbage pit all the way to the days of Jesus. Then he removed the horses that the king of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of the Lord, the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the officer who was in the court, and he burned the chariots of sun in the fire. So he's really serious about revival. He's getting rid of all pagan shrines, everything in this city that has anything to do with worship of false gods. I'm going to get rid of it. I don't care if it's a beautiful chariot that was, horses and chariots that are dedicated to the sun god, which is a holdover from Egypt, what the Egyptians were doing. What would it be equivalent of today? And I have a handout back there. Those people aren't aware how pagan our capital city is. See, Jerusalem was the capital city. The layout of our city, our Washington, D.C., what is it dedicated to? The layout of Washington, D.C. is dedicated to the God of the Masonic Order, which is the God of Satan. And, you know, all you have to do is just research it on the Internet. Masonic symbolism of Washington, D.C. And you'll see it. The layout in Washington, D.C., the streets and everything around the Washington Monument and the White House and everything is in the shape of the goat head of the satanic symbol. Because the early founding fathers were Masons. And their architects were put in charge. And it would be, you know what? We're not going to, if we wanted to really clean up like Josiah, we'd get rid of all the Masonic temples in Washington, D.C. We'd change the streets. We're not going to have an aerial view of Washington, D.C. showing, if you look at it just right, that the goat head of Satan worship in this country anymore. We're going to clean it up. But again, that's not going to happen. Founding fathers, some of them were Masons. George Washington was a Mason. His dedication of the country was performed by a Masonic Lodge grand guru. Other things. Yes, they also, see, Masons had a respect for the Bible. There was deists, but there was also people that were Christians. And praise God, Christians came over and were able to love Jesus, want to love Jesus, follow the Lord. But there was power people that also came over, and they had their agenda for America, and we see that agenda playing out today. We see their agenda coming into the country today. There's, again, a handout back there you can look at. It's just facts. The Washington Monument is not a godly symbol and has its roots in Masonic and other forms of occultism. Verse 12, the altars that were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the king of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down and pulverized there, threw their dust in the brook Kidron. Again, he totally trashed all idolatrous things that his grandfather and other kings had made. Then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south end of the Mount of Corruption. What's the Mount of Corruption? What's east of Jerusalem? What's east of Jerusalem Temple Mount? Mount of Olives. In Josiah's day, that had become the Mount of Corruption. Why? Because that's where we're going to find out Solomon, in his love for the many wives from foreign countries, he'd marry a woman, and what can I do for you, honey, for a wedding gift? Could you please build me a idol of Molech over on the mountain right there on the east side of Jerusalem so I can kind of look at it out my window of the king's house? Oh, sure, I'll build you an idol to that god and to that god and to that god, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abominate, the Ashtoreth, the sex god of the Sidonians, Lebanese, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, Jordanians, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon, also Jordanians. Solomon built these shrines over on the Mount of Olives for his foreign wives. And Solomon's 350 years ago. So those shrines are still there from Solomon's day to his wife, and it corrupted the nation of Israel because they didn't get rid of idolatry. And again, I've encouraged people to have, they feel spiritual evil, and I tell them, through their children, whatever else, clean out your house. Is there anything in your house? Ask yourself, is there some idolatrous, sexually immoral in my house? Get it out, because it's got powers behind it. Get it out of your house. And he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was in Bethel, that was at Bethel, and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, had made Israel sin. Again, David was, Saul, King Saul, first king, then King David, second king, then King Solomon, third king. After King Solomon dies, his son, Rehoboam, is also a headstrong, prideful, arrogant man. That because he wanted to tax the people more, the people rebel, and the northern 10 tribes go and they ask for Jeroboam to be their king. As soon as Jeroboam becomes king, what does he do to keep people from deserting from the north down to the south? he sets up an idolatrous shrine in Bethel, the city of Bethel, in the southern part of his territory. And he says, let's worship these idols here, these sex gods and idols here. That way you won't want to go down to Jerusalem and worship the true God down there. And so that's what Jeroboam did. And so now, hundreds of years later, Josiah is going to Bethel at the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, had made Israel sin by making an idolatrous shrine. Both that altar and the high place he broke down. And he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image 300 years later after it was set up. Idolatry is hard to get rid of. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountains, and he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, so he's up at Bethel, he's destroying this high place, and he's doing it just like a prophet had said. Then he said, what gravestone is this that I see? He saw a gravestone there in Bethel that was different than the other gravestones. And he, well, what's this one? So the men who were with him, the men of the city, told him, well, it's the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah, came from southern Judah, and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1. We're going way back. We're going 300 years back. Now, this prophet leaves Jerusalem, Judea, and he goes up to Bethel when Jeroboam is just starting to get the people of northern Israel to start worshiping this idol shrine that he set up. And God sends a prophet from southern Judah to Bethel, to King Jeroboam, to warn him. In 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1, it says, and behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense, brand new altar. And he's burning incense to this foreign god. He gets rid of the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood. Anybody that wants to be a priest to worship idols in northern Israel, he makes them a priest, completely corrupts the biblical relationship with God, corrupts it into idolatry. He has just set up the shrine. And then the man of God said in verse 2, then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. 300 years before Josiah comes. The prophet prophesied, you know, God's wrath is going to come on this place. And he didn't say 300 years, but it was 300 years for God to finally say, done. And again, we look at what's happening in America and all of the sin, all the rebellion against God and everything. And people think, well, and I've talked about this, if God really cared, why didn't he do something about it? Well, you're misunderstanding our God. Our God is a merciful God. He's a long-suffering God. He tolerates this foolishness for a long time. But be certain of one thing, he promises when the day of judgment comes, it's coming. And that's what happens. So he prophesied that Josiah would come 300 years before he's born. Verse 3, and he gave a sign the same day saying, this is a sign which the Lord has spoken. You don't believe me? This is what God will do to prove to you this is going to happen someday. Surely the altar shall split apart and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar saying, arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out towards him, withered so that he could not pull it back to himself. You know, brand new altar. Josiah, this man of God is saying, Josiah is going to come and trash this place. And if you want a sign, that altar that you've just made brand new, you're going to burn it and it's going to split open and the ashes are going to fall out. And the arrest him. I'm the king. Arrest him. Kill him. And then his hand withers. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, "Please entreat the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me." So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. So do you think the king repented? No. Would you repent? If you said, arrest him to this guy that's giving you the word of God, and you know you're committing sin against God by worshiping idols, but you're just Mr. King, and you just think you can just do whatever you want to, and all of a sudden your hand just withers up, that was a mistake. Could you please ask your God to help my hand? And then your hand all of a sudden goes back to normal. Isn't God merciful, kind? God showed him, you should repent. I just healed your hand. Instead, he continues to lead the people into idolatry. I hope none of us would be that way, because he's done great things for us, too. And he's saved our soul. Imagine that, we're in sin and we cry out to God. He saves our soul, gives us a new heart. What are we doing with that? Are we responding to God in the way he has healed us because of our foolishness and our sin against God? Going back to 2 Kings 23:17. And by the way, you can read the rest of the story, that man of God was told by God, leave Judea, go up to Bethel, warn the king, come back to Judea, don't stop, don't talk to anybody, don't eat with them, don't do anything, but come back to Judea. And then another prophet came to him and said, hey, you know what, I'm a prophet of God too, and God tells me you're supposed to eat with me. And so the prophet goes, well, if you're a prophet, then I guess, okay, I'll eat with you. Well, he was told by God not to do it. Shouldn't have listened to the prophet. So a lion eats him, and he dies. And then the prophet that deceived him, deceived the man of God from Judea, tells his sons, you know what? You bury that prophet. That guy is a true prophet. You bury him right next to me. And they must have done something ornate with those two tombs. Because this is what happens. Then he said, what gravestone is this that I see? So the man of God, it's that guy. It's that guy that came 300 years ago, said you were going to come and do this. And he's buried next to the other prophet that deceived him. And that's why we see him. So what is verse 18? And so he said, let him alone. Don't pull his bones out of the tomb. Don't crush them to ashes in the fire and spread them on the land to defile it. Leave them alone. Let no one move his bones. So they let his bones alone, and the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria and deceived him. It doesn't say who deceived him, but that's the story from 1 Kings. Now Josiah also took, verse 19, away all the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria. So he went up into what was northern Israel before the Assyrians had destroyed all the 10 tribes of Israel and scattered them through the nations of the time. He went up there, which the king of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger. And he did to them according to all the deeds that he had done in Bethel. So why did he get away with that? Remember, the Assyrians had come down and conquered the northern 10 tribes of Israel, wiped out the city of Samaria, carried the 10 tribes into the different nations we talked about. So why does Josiah think he can go up there? Well, from history, we know that at this time frame, Assyria had been the big boy on the block. Who's the big boy now? Babylon's starting to be the big boy. And so the troops have probably been pulled out of northern Israel by the Assyrians, saying, we got to deal with Babylon. And so Josiah thought, I can go up there and I'm going to cleanse the land that destroyed northern Israel. You know what he's really thinking? He's thinking, I can restore this nation. I can create a revival. I will bring back, instead of the nation being two nations of northern 10 tribes and southern 2 tribes, I'm going to cleanse the land everywhere. God's going to bless me. We're going to have a united nation again. A united nation of the Jews, we're going to be back to worshiping God. I'm convinced, even though the Bible doesn't say, that was his motive. I'm going to serve God, and he's going to cleanse the land. He executed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned men's bones on them, and he returned to Jerusalem. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges. So he was even better than his great-great-grandfather Hezekiah. Since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. Because Hezekiah also had had brought the nation back to Passover observance, but Josiah did it even better. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 35:1 because, man, I'm running out of time to get to the punchline here, so we're going to... But this is important. 2 Chronicles 35 is a parallel passage to this section in 2 Kings. And actually, I'm going to say to go to 35:3. 2 Chronicles 35:3. See, he's telling the priests, we're going to do Passover. We're going to do it right. And he's called the whole nation to do it right. And they're slaughtering. And, you know, and the Chronicles gives the number of sheep and everything. Verse 3, then he said to the Levites who taught all Israel, who were holy to the Lord. They had been cleansed. They had done the proper cleansing, the ashes of the red heifer. Put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, built. It shall no longer be a burden on your shoulders. Now serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. Now here's what's important about this. What does he mean? Wasn't the ark supposed to be in the temple? Nope, the ark's not in the temple. Somebody had moved it out of the temple. And there's a lot of speculation that during the wicked king times of Judah, people were going, man, we're about to be conquered. Our city's surrounded. We got to save the Ark of the Covenant. And so they took it away. There's even stories, legends, that it had gotten so bad that the priest, the dedicated priest, had taken the Ark of the Covenant to Egypt. And so I think, and we're going to see why here in a minute, I think that when Josiah said, hey, you priests, let's stop having the ark just carried by poles by people. Come, bring it back to the temple. I've restored the land. We're going to worship God like we used to. It's okay. We're going to have the temple be fully outfitted with everything, including the Ark of the Covenant. Go get it from Egypt. That's what I think he said. Go have it brought here from Egypt. And then going back to 2 Kings, I'll show you why we have to finish this. This is so important because for those that are ark hunters, like Indiana Jones, and you can see it. You'll see it when you understand, put these two pieces of puzzle together, you'll see it. 2 Kings, and we're going to go back to 2 Chronicles again here in a minute. Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted in Median, spiritists, household gods, idols. No astrology page. No, all mediums, spiritists, witchcraft, no Harry Potter books on the shelf. All the witchcraft stuff is gone. No Hollywood shows on witchcraft glorifying witches and all this demonic stuff. Now, before him, there was no king like him, verse 25, who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all his might, according to the laws of Moses, nor after him did any arise after him. Well, there was four kings that rose up after him. They only lasted 20 years. And after the 20 years, the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem. So, yep, there was nobody after him. Nevertheless, the Lord did not, and here's what's so important, verse 26. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his wrath with which his anger was aroused against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh, his grandfather, had provoked God. And we covered Manasseh. What did he do? Slaughtered children. Spread the innocent blood all through the city of Jerusalem, killed all the prophets, sawed Isaiah the prophet in half, etc., etc., etc. He hated God, and he brought every other foreign religion in. He worshipped all the other foreign religions. He got rid of people that feared God. He hated those that feared God and killed them. And the Lord said, I will also remove Judah from my sight as I have removed Israel and will cast off this city Jerusalem, which I have chosen. The house of which I said, my name shall be there. It's God's city. He said, but you have polluted it. And so I'm going to judge. After decades and decades and decades, he finally says, it's going to be done. Now, the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles? Of the kings of Judah in his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went to the aid of the king of Assyria, who's now battling Babylon. And Egypt's king decided, hey, I'm going to be on the Assyrian side. I think they'll win. That was a mistake. To the river Euphrates, and the king Josiah went against him. And Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo, northern Israel. He was already all the way up in northern Israel, Megiddo. When he confronted him, then his servants moved his body in a chariot from Megiddo, brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, his son, the son of Josiah anointed him and made him king in his father's place, and he was a wicked guy. So a good king has a wicked son, and then that's it. Nation's done. So let's close with 2 Chronicles 35:20. I want to show you the Ark of the Covenant in a way that's not clear. And why I think that Josiah had said, I want that ark back. I want it out of Egypt. I want it into the temple. I'm going to restore this nation totally to God. 2 Chronicles 35:20 says, after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, and I say brackets, to receive the Ark of the Covenant, cleaned it out, got rid of all the idols, all the pollution inside the temple, prepared it for the Ark of the Covenant, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Charshemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. Went out to go fight. Why would he fight? Pharaoh's army is coming up through the land, and they're saying, hey, I don't want to touch you. I don't care about you. I'm just going up to help Assyria against the Babylonians. Why does Josiah mess with him? Well, here's why. But he, Pharaoh, or king of Egypt, sent messengers to him, Josiah, saying, what have I to do with you, king of Judah? I have not come against you this day, but against the house with which I have war, the Babylonians. For God commanded me to make haste, refrain from meddling with God, who is with me, lest he destroy you. Now, he's talking Yahweh God. He's talking the God of the... Why? Your God told me to go into war against the Babylonians. Why are you trying to fight me? Well, how would he have done? Why would he think God was with him? Remember what the foreign nations thought, what about the Ark of the Covenant? That's the Jewish God is the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines that captured the Ark during the days of Eli, the priest, you know, that they've got God with them. They thought the box was God. And I've got God. We know that the Jews had some priests that went down and took the Ark down to Egypt. I've got your priests. They consulted God. Should I go to war with the Assyrians against the Babylonians? Your God said, yes, make haste. I'm doing it. Why are you a Jew fighting me when I know what I'm supposed to do? Why? Because Josiah wants his Ark. My Ark doesn't belong to you. My God has that Ark and it's supposed to be in the temple. And I prepared the temple and I want it back. And he thought, I think, that God was going to give him victory. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him. And he did not heed the words of Necho. Listen to this. From the mouth of God. The historian had wrote it from the mouth of God. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, take me away, for I am severely wounded. His servants therefore took him out of the chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem. So he died and was buried in the tombs of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah, because he was a righteous king. And Jeremiah the prophet also lamented for Josiah. And to this day, all the singing men and the singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations. They made it a custom in Israel, and indeed they are written in the laments. So Josiah, he had his plan. He would have said, did the priests really consult? Yeah, they consulted the Urim and the Thummim in front of the Ark of the Covenant, and this is what the God of Israel said. What should Josiah have done? Just say, okay, if God doesn't want me to get the Ark because he's not into restoring the nation of Judah, then I should just live with that. And again, I think we're living in the days leading up to the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. What does God say the future is going to be? Global government, Antichrist, false prophet. And there's people today, they're willing to restore. I'm going to restore America. Oh, yeah? Well, if God is calling judgment for the blood that we've spilled, the sin that's rampant in the land, the immorality that's everywhere, then we're going to be like Josiah. Yeah, we can die. We can die fighting for a cause that's lost because we're done unless we repent. I mean, again, I'd love to see our country repent. I don't see any sign of it in any way. The people increasingly mock the Word of God. They mock Jesus. They want everything but Jesus. I got a call today from somebody that said, Kevin, you know, I've got these medical problems, and this church down the road has this yoga. They have this yoga program. What do you think about that? And after I explained yoga comes from Hinduism, it's like, oh, let's be Christian Satanists. Do you see a problem with Christian Satanists? And this is somebody down in California who doesn't even go to the church. It just knows us from the web page and stuff. I can't believe it. Yoga is showing up in churches all across America. And you can tell pastors that know better. You know, that's Hinduism. It's not just exercise. You get into those positions, you're actually getting into positions inspired by Satan through Hindu gurus of certain animal features. Pretty soon you'll be chewing on the crowns of cobras. I mean, you know, it's just, we don't get it. No, there's judgment coming. There's not revival coming. It's so obvious. Anyway. But there's revival for us, right? Jesus is coming. He's going to deliver us safely into His care. Father, we thank You for this time. We pray You'd help us to be like Josiah in his desire to obey, but not to be like Josiah in rebelling against what Your prophetic word said. Lord, we have to realize that our true citizenship is in heaven, and the things that are coming, Lord, we just know You're in charge. It's Your time. It's Your plan, God, that You would help us to be obedient to You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand.
Let that truly be real in our hearts, that there's nothing more precious. Yeah, if somebody handed you, you know, a pile of diamonds, oh, that's nothing compared to my Jesus and the life that I have in Him. God bless you. Keep you in His care this week. Pray for those that are struggling in our midst as we go.